I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read from verse 13 down to the end of that chapter, to the 18th verse. Those of you familiar with this passage already know what it's talking about, and nevertheless, as familiar as this may be, I feel impressed to speak upon this tonight, so you pray for me and pray for one another. Sure enjoyed the day, enjoyed the breakfast so very much, enjoyed the fellowship more than anything else, enjoyed being here, and if not deceived, the Lord's been with us and blessed the services last night. As we look at this text, I want to read it first and then call out to your attention five things that I think are important to see about this passage of Scripture. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, even as that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The five things that we trust by God's grace to call to your attention start with the letter R. So if it helps to remember it, it's the five R's of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The first thing is embraced in that 13th verse, and it's the word remember. It says, as we read it, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He says, basically saying, remember this. I want you to remember something very important. The second R is embraced in the next few verses that we've read. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That second R is return. So we've got to remember, we've got to return. And the third R is seen in the phrase where he says that he will raise the dead, the resurrection. So we got to remember, we got to return, and we got a resurrection. The fourth R, get ready for this, you old primitive Baptist, is rapture. And the fifth R is reunion. So we've got to remember the return and the resurrection and the rapture and the reunion that we're going to have when Jesus Christ comes back. First R is remember. You know, the older I get, the more important that word becomes to me. And the Bible has some really important things to say about the need for remembering. I always think about what Paul said to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, around the first verse, when he tells them about the gospel that he'd preached to them, and he said, whereby you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. So here's a salvation by memory. Anybody nervous if our salvation to heaven is based on our memory? I'm in a lot of trouble. And the older I get, the more trouble I am. But thankfully, Paul isn't referring to salvation to heaven, but he's talking about the deliverance we have in life by remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, the gospel tells us of our salvation. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to assure God's children that they are saved, and to lay out a course of behavior for us to live so that we might live in that fellowship with our Lord and enjoy the blessings of that fellowship in assurance of salvation. We need to remember. Peter said that it was his desire that while he was abiding in his tabernacle, in his body, that he would stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And in another one of his epistles, he talks about the one who is blind and cannot see it far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It wouldn't make any sense if he was talking about someone not going to heaven, but it does make sense if he is talking about somebody who is going to heaven. To forget that you were purged from your old sins has to be a miserable state of being for the child of God. But in this particular case, to be specific, he has in reference to the Thessalonian church, and I think by extension, of course, to us all, because God inspired him to write this, to remember that Christ is coming back. Amen. That is the single most important thing for the child of God, you, me, and all of us here, to remember, no matter what, Christ is coming back. That is the most thrilling, the most awesome news that can ever be conveyed by mortal man making the attempt to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Christ is coming back. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time, and I think quite often. Especially as we live in this world and we put up with the affairs of life and the afflictions of life and the persecutions of life, we need to be reminded, sometimes more often than not, that it's going to be okay. Christ is coming back. The thing that will solve the problems of this country, for sure, will be the return of Jesus Christ. The thing that will solve the problems of families and of churches is the return of Jesus Christ. And we ought not to be so selfish to say, I want to see my children grow up and I want to see my grandchildren. I have grown children and they're both married and don't have any grandchildren, and I would love to see some grandchildren. My friends in the ministry have all become grandfathers, have really laid it on thick to me about how great it is to be a grandpa. I'd like to see that. But if the Lord came back before I was a grandpa, that's all right with me. I need to be reminded there's something more important than even being a grandpa. Hope I don't get kicked out of the church for saying that. The grandpa's here. But it's more important that the Lord come back. We ought to be looking and hasting unto the coming of the Lord. That will solve the problems of life. And sometimes there are some problems of life that can only be solved by that. Now, we've got to remember that in this church in particular, these people were a persecuted church. The church of Thessalonica was a persecuted church. They had undergone, and probably still were, as Paul wrote this to them, as from the information we get from earlier chapters, that the people of Thessalonica were under severe persecution by the Jewish population of that area.
That's right.
And some of them were being put to death. You know, Paul, the apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was among those that sought to go into people's houses and drag them out of their houses, throwing them into prisons for the purpose of having them put to death if they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as bad as things have gotten in America today, I don't think it's gotten to that point yet. Not to say that it won't. And God spare us if it does. But you know what? Here's the thing. Saul of Tarsus, who at one time was the hunter Saul, became the hunted when Jesus Christ tracked him down that road to Damascus and slew him on that road. Jesus Christ has never been bested or beaten by any man, woman, or child. He'll always have the glory. But we need to remember, in the times of our greatest trial and tribulation, when stress is bearing down upon us, it's easy to get inwardly focused and downwardly focused and forget that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not our home. We're going to a better place. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians that our conversation is in heaven, and that word conversation in the original language literally means citizenship.
That's right.
Our citizenship is not going to be, it now is, in heaven.
That's right.
We belong to the greatest city that ever will be. And our citizenship was paid for by the blood of Christ that He shed for us on that cross. And that's where we're destined to go. As much as I love to say, I'm from Texas. You know, that's what Texans do. We brag about being from Texas. The moment I die, I no longer am a citizen of the great state of Texas. The moment I die, I'm no longer a citizen of the United States of America. The moment I die, I'm no longer a citizen of this world, but I am still and always will be a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
When I die, my body may be planted in the watery grave. It may be planted in the earth. It may, by mishap, be burned to cinders. But I'll tell you what, my soul and spirit will live on in glory. And the moment that my eyes close in death, my spirit and soul is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our body is not going to be forgotten either. Jesus Christ will raise this very same body. No matter what shape it may be, no matter how long it's been dead, no matter where it's moldered, no matter how much dust has been scattered to the four corners of the earth, as they say, Jesus Christ will raise this very same body and change it, not exchange it, and fashion it like into His own precious body. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. Because one of the problems that ministers, obviously, who have been in the ministry for a while, I've preached far more funerals than I've done weddings. Not that I'm in the business to do weddings. And I wish I could say I've done more baptisms than I've done funerals. And I wish I could even say that the people that I've married have all stayed married. And all the people that I've baptized have stayed in the church. I can say everybody I've done a funeral for has stayed dead. I mean, they've stayed in the grave. But I'm going to tell you what, though. I'm happy to tell you this. I'm going to be one of these days the worst failure of doing funerals you've ever seen. Because everyone that I preach a funeral for is going to come out of the graves. I need to remember that sometimes. The grave is not going to hold the body when the Lord comes back. He's going to raise the just and the unjust, not separated in time and space from one another. You know, I realize that it's very popular to believe that there's going to be a resurrection or a rapture of the righteous, separate and apart from the resurrection of the wicked. God's Bible says something else, though. God's Bible teaches me that the day of the resurrection will take place in which both the just and the unjust will be raised at the same time. Amen. I grant you that Paul here in Thessalonians and in 15 chapter 1 Corinthians only speaking of the resurrection of the righteous, but he's not saying that the wicked won't be raised at the same time. They will be raised at the last day, on the last day. And if I know what John 12:48 is teaching, the wicked will be raised on the same last day that the righteous will be raised. There is a last day. We're in the last times. And there is the last times of the last time. And there's a last day of the last times of the last time. That last day is coming. And I'm praying for it to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We need to remember that. People who lose their loved ones obviously are going to feel mournfulness and sorrow. Abraham wept at the death of his wife Sarah. This is the man of faith. He wept at the death of his wife. But he said something that's very instructive. He sought a place to bury his dead out of his sight. And then when the time came from Abraham to die, it said something else very instructive, and that is he was gathered to his people.
Amen.
Now I'll tell you what that means to me. That doesn't mean he was buried where all of his other dead people were buried. That means his soul and spirit was gathered to where all of his family had gone to in heaven with God. We're going to be gathered to our people too, the family of God, one of these days. But it's important for us to remember that when our loved ones die, that we must get on with our life. And Paul writes this for the sake of people who are mourning the death of their loved ones. Why? Because they had, in their own grief, come to think that if they are not alive when Christ comes back, they'll miss the resurrection. That is really the problem Paul's addressing here. And Paul lovingly and compassionately sets them straight. He says, no, when the Lord returns, He's going to bring them back with Him. You see, the Lord, when He returns, He's bringing back the souls and spirits of all the children of God who died, and their souls and spirits have gone up to Him in glory. He's bringing them back with Him. And notice this, it says, as we read, as we've read there, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's going to bring them with him. He says they sleep in Jesus. Now that doesn't mean their soul is asleep. It simply is a loving way, like the Lord spoke of Lazarus. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And his disciples thought he meant that, well, he really is asleep. And he says, no, Lazarus is dead. You see, in the mind of God, in the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when a child of God dies, it's seen by God as if that body sleeps, because he's going to wake that body up one of these days. And he's going to change it in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and fashion it like his own precious body and reunite it with that sanctified soul and spirit. That's what's going to happen on that last day. He's going to bring back the souls and spirits of all the elect of God that have gone on to be with him in glory. I think of a verse in the first chapter of Revelation that says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And I don't know what you think about this, but I like to think it like this. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back in the billowing clouds of the souls and spirits of the elect of God. What a sight that will be. We need to remember that, especially today. It says he's going to raise the dead. And there's going to be some of us alive on that day when he comes back. Some of us will be alive. Imagine if you're standing out in that cemetery that we saw today, or at other places. What a sight that's going to be when you see bodies coming up out of the grave. And your body will be changed, though. You're not going to go up into heaven in your carnal body. It's going to be changed too. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. It's not two separate bodies. It's the same body, but changed. And it will be, as he says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And it's from that I gather that the Lord is not going to step foot on this earth ever again. He's through with it. He doesn't. It's not needed for the purpose for which it was created anymore. We'll meet him in the air, and it says, so shall we ever be in the Lord, be with the Lord. But I said there was a rapture. There's a lot of, if I may so say, a lot of misinformation in the world today about that. You ever heard of these books called Left Behind? You're going to be on a Boeing 707, and the pilot just, you're bad luck. He happens to be a child of God, and God raptures him out of his clothes, and your bad luck is you're not a child of God, and you're on that plane, and you're going to have a white knuckle ride. I tell you what, where do they come up with these things? They don't come up with it out of the Bible. Well, they do. It is out of the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The only rapture that I can say biblically is taught is where it says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. There's your rapture. The word rapture simply means to be snatched up, caught up. When the moment comes when Jesus returns, the Apostle Paul says, the moment in the twinkling of an eye. I can't even say how fast that is. It's faster than I can even think of as fast. When that happens, we'll be snatched up, caught up, and meet the Lord in the air. Our change will happen that fast. It's not a process. It is an instantaneous change from natural to spiritual, from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortality. And death will be swallowed up of life, and Jesus Christ will he'll descend with a shout and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. Can you imagine the shout that Christ will make when the Father tells him, son, go and take your children and bring them home? That's the day he longs for. That's the day he looks forward to. That's why he came the first time, was so that he could come the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. And when he does that, he's not coming to finish something that he left undone the first time. But praise be to God, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's coming back to take home his children. Now we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a reunion to come. We'll be reunited with our loved ones. Yes, we will be reunited with our loved ones. In so many words, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, don't sorrow for your loved ones as those who have no hope of never seeing them again. That's what he's saying. Because you will see them again. To say that means that Paul believed you will know your loved ones in that day. Now, here's how difficult it is for us in our current life to say what really will happen. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord was, his vision was altered in their sight, and he shone brighter than the noonday sun, his raiment was white as a fuller soap can make it. And you remember there were two men that spoke with the Lord, Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John, who went up into that mount with the Lord, and they saw this happen. And Peter talks about it in one of his epistles, and I believe it in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He talks about that scene. And you know what? Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't remember reading in the first five books of the Bible where it says Peter, James, and John happened to be there and they met Moses. They didn't know Moses and Elijah, but they knew that was Moses and Elijah. How did they know that was Moses and Elijah? Only thing I can say is that is a glimpse of what it's going to be like for us in heaven. We're going to have perfect knowledge in heaven. Not only will I know you, not only will you know me, but I'll know people there that I never knew here. And I'll know them better than I knew my best friend on this earth. We'll have a wonderful communion and fellowship with one another in a way that sin has barred us from, even with our best friends, our boon companions. We'll have a fellowship in heaven that we've longed for in our souls, our redeemed souls. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. I look forward to meeting people that I never knew. But I'll love them and I'll know them and they'll know me because of what Christ has done. He's the one that made it all happen. And we're there to glorify and honor and rejoice in Him. We'll be reunited. One thing about that scene on Mount Transfiguration, I never noticed, did you, that Moses and Elijah ever turned around and talked to Peter, James, and John, did they? They just were focused on Jesus Christ. And they spoke to Him of His demise that was soon to happen. That's instructive to me also. I know sometimes it feels like it helps for people to talk about my sainted so-and-so is up in heaven looking over me. But I assure you, dear friends, when your beloved goes on to be with the Lord, the cares of this life have passed them by. They're no longer worried about you. They still love you, but they're not worried about you. Their focus is now, it is a spiritually intense, a heavenly, Christ-centered focus like we've all wanted right here, but we know we can't get there because of sin. And they now can see Christ. And if we could see what they're seeing, we wouldn't be worried about us either. And I wonder sometimes if Paul didn't have that in mind as he wrote to the Thessalonians. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you, dear friend, if you are grieving the loss of a loved one, my heart goes out to you. I do. I mean this sincerely. I've seen grown men break down at the casket because they saw their mother and they saw their dad, they saw their wife, they saw their child. It's hard. It's anybody worth loving is worth grieving. But don't sorrow with someone without hope. If you've given up hope of seeing them again, you're not seeing Christ as you ought to. If you're seeing Christ as you ought to, then you ought to be able to say like Abraham, I weep, I miss my wife, but give me a place to bury my dead out of my sight. I've got a life to live. And glory to God, if you want to honor your loved one, live your life to the glory of God. Sorrow not as others which have no hope. Remember, we will see each other again. We don't go to heaven just so we can see each other again. We go to heaven to see the Lord. We go to heaven because Christ has made it so that we can be with Him. But He's also made it so that we will be perfected without sin, incorruptible, immortal, undefiled, separate and harmless from sin. I tell you, dear friends, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come. And that's why when I think about these things, I don't have hope in this government, but I do have hope in the return of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that He's given me a sense of that imminent return. And the older I get, the sweeter the idea is that I'll see His face in peace. And in that day, I'll be really and finally and fully satisfied. Amen.